about a week after the tragedy. And it's been played through the years. If you notice, it started out 12 years ago. This video was made 12 years after the attacks. But I want us to be reminded of the country we live in. We are the most blessed country on this planet, and we should never take that for granted. I truly believe God established this nation for us to be the proponents of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm grateful and I'm blessed to be in this nation and a part of it. Are we perfect? No. Do we have our problems? Yes. But I believe that Jesus Christ is the answer to every one of those issues. The other day, Emmy was in a store and the girl noticed Emmy had on a patriotic shirt and asked her, "What's that for?" And Emmy said, "Well, due to 9/11. And the girl said, "What's that?" We have a whole younger generation that does not even remember this because they weren't around, they weren't born. I remember as a young kid, my grandparents would tell me where they were on the day of Pearl Harbor. And I'm like, how could you remember that? But I will never forget where I was on 9/11. How many of you remember where you were on 9/11? See, we remember that. It's burned into our minds like the explosions of the towers. So I want us to pray for our nation before we begin and look at Scripture. And then when we do the announcements, at the very end, I have another celebrative song by Alan Jackson on 9/11. So let's pray. Father God, we come to you. We thank you for the nation we live in. We thank you how you have blessed us. And though we're not perfect, we strive to live out a motto, "In God we trust." Lord, I pray that our nation will return to her roots, a nation under God. Not totalitarianism, but a nation who loves God, searches for God, and serves God. Lord, today there are families who are still grieving the loss of loved ones on that day. Nearly 3,000 Americans died. So God, each year as we are reminded of this, we remind ourselves not so that we can be just sad and grieve, but that we can pray and ask you to make our nation a nation that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, as we go now into the truth of your word, we want it to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you go ahead and take out your sermon notes, we're in this series called I Am the Church. I designed this series to help parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and older siblings or childcare workers, anyone who has to work with kids, to how to help our kids live in this world today, because they're facing things that many of us did not face when we were younger growing up. And in fact, next week we will have a two-part on how to help our kids live in a digital world, okay? Because they have grown up with cell phones, they are part of them almost like an arm, and they're connected to this world digitally. So I want to help our church and help our parents and help our kids learn how to handle digital technology. There's nothing wrong with it. They just need to know how to have a responsibility with it. And so last week we ended up with part of this sermon on an acrostic on the word listen. And today we pick up with the second part. There's going to come a time you got to sit down with somebody, a child, a spouse, a coworker, a neighbor, a friend, another family member, somebody. And you know you need to have this conversation with them, okay? How do you speak in a way that they will listen and receive what you have to say, okay? So last week I gave you an acrostic on the word listen, how we should listen. I'm not going to go back through that again today. If you weren't here, you can download that from our website. But I want to pick up with the second half of this. How do you speak? And I've taken the word speak and made an acrostic out of it so it's more memorable for you. So when you have to have that conversation with someone, how does the Bible say we have that conversation? All right? So let's look at it. The S in speak stands for this. Select the time and place that works best for them. You select a time and place that works best for them, not for you. Because timing is everything. You can have the best laid out words, the best prepared speech, but if the timing's not right, it can backfire on you. And one of the worst times to do this, if you're married, is in bed. Okay? There's nothing that'll put the fear of God in a husband whose wife looks over at him and says, "Honey, we need to talk." So here's a rule of thumb. Never drop a bomb in bed. The bed is for other things, and I don't need to discuss that. That's a whole nother sermon series, all right? It's for something else. You don't use the time you're going to bed to bring up an issue. That's not the time to do it. What's the best time? When's the best time? It's not when you are at your best. It's your next fill-in. It's when they are at their best. Timing is everything. You time it when the person you need to talk to is at their best time. Now, when it's kids, it's different. If your kids are being disobedient, yes, you got to deal with it right then, okay? But there are times you may need to sit down and talk with a child. And we looked at this several weeks ago about children. They're like clams. They will open up and they will close up. And I shared with you some studies that said that kids have what's called a window of conversation. There are times they're more willing to talk and there are times they're not. And as a parent, you got to figure out when that is for your child, okay? But when it comes to adults, you have to pick a time that's the best time for that person because you don't want to be misunderstood. Look at Ecclesiastes 3, verse 7. It says this. There's a time to be silent, and there's a time to what? Speak. There's a specific time. It doesn't mean just when it hits you, okay? So you have to ask yourself, there are times that you need just to speak up, and there are times you just need to shut up. And wisdom is knowing the difference. And the Bible talks about this over and over, and we're going to look at that today. You don't want to spill your beans prematurely, so timing is everything. Look at Ecclesiastes 8:6. There's a right time and a right way for everything, even though, unfortunately, we miss for the most part. Now, notice what? There's a right time and a right way. Notice, go back to it. There's a right time and there's a right what? Way. There's even a how-to, God tells us in Scripture. Okay? And how do you know? When you've missed the right timing, you have conflict. It blows right up in your face because you didn't pick the right time that was the right time for them. Most of you may not know Dennis Waitley. He's now a motivational speaker. He's written a lot of successful books, sold millions and millions of copies of them. He happened to be on May 25th, 1979, he was changing planes. He was running through the airport to try to catch his flight because his landing flight had been was late getting there, and he got there and they had already closed the door, and he begged the attendants there, please let me catch this. I got to catch this. I don't need to stay here tonight. I need to catch this flight. And they said, no, we've already pulled the jet thing away, and the plane is pulling away from the terminal. You can't get on it. And he was furious. He said, I'm going to complain. I'm going to sue. I'm going to do all this stuff. They said, sir, you just need to go back to the ticket counter and and they'll fix this flight for you. They'll get you another flight. He said, while he was standing in line waiting to get his ticket, over across the sound system came this. American Airlines Flight 191 has just crashed upon takeoff. It was a DC-10. An engine on the left side fell off while they were going up, while they were just taking off the ground. It caused an aerodynamic difference, and the plane flipped over and landed. Everyone on that flight, all 280 people, 13 crewmen, all died. Timing is everything. And he said he went back, he got a hotel room. He said, I spent most of my night on my knees praying to God, God, why was I spared? And he went on to use that as a way to help people find God in situations that do not make sense. He still has the ticket posted in his office as a reminder that timing is everything in God's sight. So you've got to pick the right time, and that is the time that's best for them. Number two, what does the P stand for? P stands for pray and plan what to say and how to say it. Never sit down with anyone that you want to have a conversation with that you've not prayed about it ahead of time and you've not literally thought out what you're going to say to them. And never cold cock somebody, okay? You just make a bigger mess. Even Jesus knew to do this. Look at John 14:29. Look what he says. I have not spoken on my own power. Instead, the Father who sent me told me what I should say and what, even how I should say it. So Jesus knew that when he went out to do his preaching, his teaching, he spent time in prayer. God, I got to help these people. So tell me what to say. And not only that, tell me how to say it. Because how you say it is just as important and maybe more important than what you have to say. Let me put it to you this way. If Jesus needed to do this, don't you think you should? Are you better than Jesus? I mean, if Jesus needed God to tell him what to say and how to say, shouldn't we all spend some time in prayer asking the Holy Spirit to tell us what to say and how to say it when we need to sit down with that person? I hope so. You're going to have that important conversation with a child, a spouse, a sibling, a coworker, a neighbor, a friend, or boss. You need to plan and pray first before you even open your mouth. Don't just walk into a meeting and cold cock somebody unprepared. Look at Proverbs 16:23. Intelligent people think before they speak. Intelligent people think before they what? Speak. Then what they say is more what? Persuasive. You've got to plan it and you got to pray about it. You got to think it out in advance. Intelligent people think before they speak. And planning ahead of time is a sign of intelligence, Scripture says. And if you're going to have that major conversation with a spouse, a friend, a coworker, or whoever, okay, it's inconsiderate and it's unkind not to plan ahead what you need to say. And on top of that, not to be asking the Holy Spirit what you should say and how you should say it. Because intelligent people think before they speak. They ask God how to help them. So you plan and you pray ahead of time. You think it out in advance. I mean, how persuasive would it be if I stood up here today and said, listen, I just didn't have time to plan a sermon. I got caught up in watching a Brady Bunch reunion, and I wanted to see what Marsha and her brothers look like today. And I just didn't do it. You wouldn't be listening. Or if I just got up here and opened my Bible and says, you know, I haven't prepared anything. I'm going to just flip through and whatever my finger hits, that's what I'm going to talk about today. It wouldn't help you at all. Planning and praying ahead of time helps. Colossians 4:6 puts it this way. Everything you say. Now notice that. Circle that. Everything you say. It doesn't say some things. It says everything you say should be two things. It should be kind. And it should be well thought out. Even when you got to have that tough discussion with a spouse or another adult, what you say, God says, must be kind. And it must be well thought out. If it's not those two things, God's not going to honor it. And it's going to fall apart. It's going to unravel right before you. Everything you say should be kind. And it should be well thought out so that you know how to answer everyone. I don't know too many people who think things through. Most people are reactionary. Somebody says something, they just snap. They just fire right back. God says, listen, when somebody does something to you that bothers you, offends you, upsets you, you first think out what you're going to say. You first ask me. You ask the Holy Spirit to impress upon you what to say and how to say it. And it must be kind and it must be well thought out. Proverbs 28:19-20 says this. Whoever works his farmland will have an abundant food, but whoever chases fantasies will become very poor. Meaning a farmer has to plan ahead what he's going to plant, when he needs to plant it, what he's got to do to take care of to make it grow. The faithful man will prosper with blessings, but whoever is in a hurry to get rich will not escape punishment. Meaning by picking the time that's best for them, you're laying out a lot of time. You can't have a conversation in a hurry. You can't just look at them and say, I know we agreed to meet, but let me just get this over with. I just got to get this off my chest. It's not going to happen. It's going to blow up in your face. Even Jesus said this in Matthew 10. He said this, when the time comes for you to speak, you will be given what you will say as a result of you seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance. Notice that. You got to be seeking God's guidance in this. For the words you will speak will not be yours. They will come from the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. I mean, wouldn't that be awesome if every single Christian who had a problem with another Christian or anybody else, before they opened their mouth, before they went and called them on the phone, before they chewed them out, just said, God, tell me what I need to say and then tell me how I need to say it. We would have less problems in every church across America because most Christians don't do that. They just fire up and they fire back. God says, don't just walk in there and cold cock somebody with something. You need to be praying, God, they did this. I'm mad. I'm upset. Tell me what to say. Tell me how to say it. God, help me figure out from them what's the best time for us to get together and talk. Because God, what I want ultimately is for this to work to bring you glory. And you do this by depending on the Holy Spirit. If you don't, you can say the wrong thing and create a much bigger mess. Professional translator Natalie Kelly tells a story back what journalists call now the $70 million word. In 1980, an 18-year-old, Willie Ramirez, was admitted to a Florida hospital in a comatose state. His friends and family tried to describe to the doctors and nurses what was wrong with him, but they could only speak Spanish. They did not know English, so they brought in someone they thought was an avid, good translator. And they kept saying, he's intoxicado, he's intoxicado, he's intoxicado. Now, most of us, when you hear intoxicado, what do you think? He's drunk. Spanish intoxicado does not mean that. Intoxicado in Spanish means he's been poisoned. It doesn't mean he's drunk. So they treated him for alcoholism. He ended up becoming a quadriplegic. The family sued, and they were awarded $71 million over one word, intoxicado. Here's my point. If you don't pray ahead of time and you don't plan out ahead of time, your words are going to be misunderstood, they're going to be mistaken, and it's going to create a bigger mess than it was before. How do I speak so that people will listen? The E stands for this. Empathize first with their feelings before expressing your own feelings. You empathize with them. You already start thinking, if I was in their shoes, how would they feel? And then you get them to talk about how they feel. So you empathize first with their feelings before expressing your own feelings, meaning you do not start out with an agenda. You don't start out with your own hurt or disappointment. You don't start out with your own complaint. Okay? You don't start out with your own problem. You start with them. What's their need? What's their hurt? What's their interest? What's their fear? Not yours. What's the problem? Their problem, not yours. You start where they are. Here's a Bible verse that talks about this. Look at Ephesians 4:29. It says this, speak only. There's that word again. Speak only what is helpful. Speak only what builds up others up. Speak only according to their needs. Speak only what benefits those who listen. I want to circle all four of those speak only. God says, speak only this. Speak only that. Speak only this. Speak only that. That means that's your limit. You're not to go outside of that when you're sitting down to talk with someone. So you speak only what will be helpful. You speak only in a way that builds them up. You speak only according to something that how it will meet their needs. You speak only what will benefit them as they listen to you. And God's so emphatic about it, he put it in there four times so that we would understand what the limits are. Eventually, you will get to share your part of it, but you first start with them. You speak only what is helpful. Speak only what builds others up. Speak only according to their needs. Speak only what benefits those who will listen. And so how do you do that? Let me give you some suggestions on how to do this. First, you just let them go first. You bring up the issue and say, what's your take on this? You don't challenge them. You don't interrupt them. You let them talk. They may talk 5 minutes, 25 minutes. You just let them talk. But during that time, you're not saying a word. You're just listening. Because you're trying to convey to them, I'm here. I'm here to give you my attention. I want us to work this out. I'm listening. Second thing you do is you take notes while they talk. Because you're not going to remember everything. They may say something that you disagree with, so you want to jot it down. They may say something that they misunderstood. You want to jot it down. Taking notes assures them that you also are listening. Okay? Here's what I've learned in 35 years of marriage. As long as two people are talking, they can work out anything. And what's true with marriage is true with nations, it's true with people, it's true with corporations. As long as you're talking, you can work out anything. Now, once they have finished, here comes number three. You summarize to them in a way that brings glory to God. You then share back to them, here's what I think I heard you say. And you share it, remember, what's kind. Remember the passage, Colossians 6, what's kind, what builds up, what meets their needs, what helps them to keep listening. You share in a way or what you think you heard that brings glory to God. And if you're not sure, you just ask yourself, WWJS, what would Jesus say? If Jesus was you, how would he summarize this back to them? Okay? Because your ultimate goal is not for you to agree. Your ultimate goal is not for you to come to some understanding. Your ultimate goal, according to Scripture, in any relationship problem, is to God to get the glory for it. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you what? And whatever you what? You do it and say everything that what? Even when you're sitting down with an adult, a spouse, a coworker, a friend, a church person that you have a problem with, you say it, you do it in a way that the end result is God gets the glory. We live, we move, we have our being through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about who's right or wrong. It's about God getting the glory. And most people are more concerned about proving their point than God getting the glory. If you will make sure God gets the glory, God will work out the other problem. But it's about you trying to prove that they're wrong and you're right, it's going to blow up in your face. So how do I speak in a way that helps people to listen? Brings us to the A. Affirm the positive alternatives. As you're sharing, as you're summarizing, you're now going to go back and share the positive alternatives. And by that I mean, you want to be a proponent of what's biblically right, not to make them a proponent of what's blatantly wrong in the conversation. In other words, Scripture is going to be the basis by which you share. Not your opinion, not some pop psychology, but Scripture. The Word of God is our guide on how to deal with these issues. But most people I know, when they get upset or they sit down with someone, they don't quote Scripture. They just quote their own opinion, their own perception of what went wrong. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, so encourage each other and build each other up. Let's just sort of the word build up. You see, the goal in building each other up, that's the goal. When you're having that conversation, you want to build them up. You don't want to tear them down. In fact, the word that's translated as build up is oikoidomai, and it literally means to construct or design something in the right way so that the foundation and everything supporting it stays up. Your foundation needs to be to build them up, not to bulldoze them over. I mean, have you ever had someone sit down and have a conversation with you, and when they're done, you feel like a bomb went off in your hands? I mean, they just unloaded on you. I mean, they just unloaded. You see, when somebody does that, the purpose is not for God to get the glory. Being negative doesn't change anything. Romans 14:19 says, make it your top priority to live a life of peace with harmony in your relationships, eagerly seeking to mutually build up and mutually encourage one another. So you affirm the positive alternatives. And by that, here's what I mean. Here's your next fill-in. Don't tell it like it is. Tell it like it could become. There's a big difference in telling the way something is versus the way it could be. If you tell it like it is, there's not going to be much change. It's just going to reinforce that person becoming defensive and madder. And by that, if you tell it like it could be, that builds faith and it also builds hope. I could get a vision of what we could, what our marriage could be like, what our friendship could be like, what our relationship could be like. So you never tell it like it is, you tell it like it could be. So you help your coworker, your neighbor, your spouse, your friend, your children see what it could be. Study after study has shown that if you show people what things could be, they gravitate towards that. If all you do is hold up the negative, that just makes them worse. Many of you probably saw the movie The Blind Side. Remember the movie The Blind Side? It's a true story about the 2 weeks. They took in an African-American foster child into their home. They wrote a book called In a Heartbeat. And they write, there's this little-known congressional program that rewards internships so that young people who have aged out of the foster care system. These are kids who were never adopted, are no longer eligible for state support. They said, a senator we met employed one such man as an intern. One morning, the senator breezed in for a meeting and discovered that this intern was already in his office reorganizing the entire mailroom. The senator said to the intern, "This is amazing. The mailroom has never looked so clean. You did a fantastic job." A few minutes later, this senator walked back through and he saw this kid who'd grown up in the projects in D.C. weeping. He said, "Son, are you okay?" "Yes," the intern said. "Did I say something that offended you?" "No, sir." "Then what's wrong?" He said, "Senator, this is the first time in my life anyone's ever told me I did something good." And the two hoys commented, said, "A little bit of attention and a kind word, that's all it took to make a difference in a kid from the projects in D.C. 1 Corinthians 14:26b says, "Everything that is done must be useful to all and helpful to mature them to become more like Christ from their mistakes." When you got to sit down with someone, the ultimate goal is not to prove you are right and they are wrong. The ultimate goal is for you to show them how they can be more like Christ. If you make it about proving you're right and they're wrong, you have sinned. It's not about that. It's about showing them how they can be more like Christ, because ultimately we all answer to God. Is there a right and is there a wrong? Yes. But if that's all you press, that's all you drive, that's all you bring up, you're going to lose them. God's not going to get the glory, and they're not going to become more like Christ. So you affirm them first before you attempt to confirm what you feel is wrong. I mean, if I was standing here today, and let's say I had invited this guy to preach about dads, and I'm sitting out there, and he stands up here, and he goes, "Well, you know what? All you guys, you're just lousy dads. You aren't spending enough time with your children. You're spending more time with your jobs and your careers and your sports and all this stuff. You're forsaking your kids. You're just lousy dads." And most of us will be sitting there, "You're probably right. We don't spend enough time with our dads." But does that help me want to be a better dad? No, that doesn't help me want to be a better dad. It just makes me feel bad about being a bad dad. That's all it does. You show them what they could be. You show them what they could become. Okay? In Ephesians 4, it says this. Put out of your life all these things. Bad feelings about other people. Notice that. Any of you got some bad feelings in here about other people? God says, get rid of it. You get rid of it. Bad feelings about other people, anger, temper, loud talk, bad talk, which hurts other people, bad feelings which hurts other people. You must be kind to each other. Think of the other person. Forgive other people just as God forgave you because of Christ's death on the cross. We forgive because Jesus said from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." No one needs more forgiveness than you and I. We model what Jesus did from the cross. He could have said, "God, nuke the entire human race for what they did." He just said, "God, forgive them. God, forgive them." Southside, no other church in this town has the potential we have. I see in you a desire for the ability to be a fantastic church. I see in you God's Holy Spirit moving and directing you to be that kind of church. And if you will be God-honoring, Bible-believing, Christ-loving, people-focused, mission-minded, small group, strong, relational-based, not rule-based, man, oh man, we will reach this town like no other church. Let's be that church. That's who we can be. So let's be it. Anybody agree? So let's do it. Let's quit getting upset with each other and let's just love each other. Let's love Jesus Christ. And I promise you, you're going to have a time getting a seat in this place. You'll have to get here early. Because people are attracted to love. They're thirsty for love. They're desiring love. Yes, will we get on each other's nerves at times? Of course we will. We do it all the time. How many of you are married? Does your spouse ever get on your nerves at times? Don't raise your hand. Of course they do. Of course they do. Do you look at them and like, "I'm going to divorce you"? No. You work, you stay, and you get better. Let's be a church like that. That's who God wants us to be. I could get up here every week and say, "Now, today I'm going to preach on the sin of the week. And next week, I'm going to preach on the sin of that week. And I could just preach against sin, against sin, against sin, against sin. And there's nothing wrong about preaching on sin, but there's more in the Bible than just talking about sin. Friends, we have the best news in the world. For God so loved the world that he gave. Let's take that to our town. Let's take that to our community. We have the best news in the world. What's wrong and having a little smile on your face? Some Christians walk around like Jesus is still in the grave. Let's show the world that Jesus Christ came out of the grave, that he's alive. We love him, we love each other, and we love this town. That's the church we need to be. So let's be it. Am I going to get on your nerves at times? I hope so. I hope so. Are you going to disagree with me at times? I think so. But let's not make it about a rule. Let's make it about relationships. Because Jesus didn't die on the cross to give us more rules to follow. Jesus died on the cross to give us relationships to have. Friends, we have the best news in the world. Let's share it. Proverbs 15:2 says this. When wise people speak, they make knowledge what? Attractive. Woo. Wouldn't that be interesting if when we spoke, we did that? I want you to circle that phrase. Make knowledge attractive. When you open your mouth, it should come out in a way that attracts that person, not attacks that person. It's attractive. They want to say, hey, tell me more. Tell me more. Meaning everything you say, it becomes attractive. Anybody can share knowledge. It doesn't take a PhD to share knowledge. But it takes enormous wisdom on how to share something and make it attractive. Remember, one of the rules, you pray about it. You ask the Holy Spirit, and he will tell you what to say, and he will tell you how to say it. There are a lot of unwise pastors, a lot of unwise teachers, a lot of unwise politicians and researchers and scientists. They can share knowledge, but they don't make it attractive. It takes enormous wisdom to make knowledge attractive. Proverbs 15:2 says, if you're wise, you will make it attractive. You will make it attractive, okay? So how do you make it attractive? Here's the first way you make what you got to say attractive. Share the benefits and the blessings. You share the benefits and the blessings. David writes in Psalm 103, verse 2, bless and affectionately praise the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget any of his what? Benefits. So you share the benefits. You share the blessings. If you want to make a change in your family, if you want to make a change in your marriage, you want to make a change in somebody's life, you first share what are the benefits if this change came out? What are the blessings if it did? In other words, you're showing this is how things can be better. How do you make it attractive? B, you don't say it negatively. You don't start out, you don't use condemnation, you don't use being judgmental. And there are many, many verses in the Bible about how we say things. Here's just one from 1 Corinthians 10. You say, under grace, there are no rules, and we're free to do and say anything we please. Not exactly, because not everything promotes growth in others. Your slogan, we're allowed to do or say anything we choose, that may be true, but not everything causes the spiritual advancement of others. God says, listen, when you open your mouth, the way you make it attractive, it causes people to want to grow spiritually. When you talk, you sit down with someone, you have this conversation with someone, is it helping them to grow spiritually? That's the key. Is it just to prove you're right and they're wrong? Then it's going to blow up in your face. And never, ever have these conversations on the phone with somebody. The Bible tells us to sit down face to face with each other. Proverbs 16:21 says, a mature person is known for his understanding, and the more pleasant his words, the more persuasive he is. You want to be persuasive with your kids, with your spouse, with some coworker or neighbor or friend or church member? Let your words be kind. Let them be pleasant. Because here's an axiom you need to remember. I am never persuasive when I'm abrasive. You get in somebody's face and you point that finger and you're gritting their teeth. They're going to tune you out very quickly. You've lost them already. You're never going to be persuasive when you are abrasive. You may go to lunch this afternoon, and the server totally messes up your order. I mean, they just mess it up royally. You ordered chicken, and they brought you squid. Now, you could sit there and throw that plate at their face, and demand to see the manager and demand to get this right and make a scene in that restaurant and rip that server upside down the other. But oh, they'll get you the order. They may spit in it before they bring it to you. Or you could say, it's okay. I know you'll get it right. And you'll get more of a response from that server by being pleasant than being abrasive. Most of you know news commentator Ted Koppel. He recently was asked what is his opinion on all the news, on all the news channels. Here's what he said. Almost everything that is publicly said these days is recorded. Almost nothing of what is said is worth remembering. You want your what you have to say to be memorable? Then say it in a godly, kind, pleasant way. Here's another axiom to remember. Number two, if I say it offensively, it will be received defensively. You ever had to have that conversation with your spouse and you start out wrong? You're already in their face and you see them bristling up. If you start out on the offense, it's just natural and normal for people to get defensive, whether if it's a child, a coworker, a friend, a neighbor, whoever. You're not there to put them down. You're there, remember, to build them up, to help them see how they can become more like Christ. You don't talk about what is, you talk about what could be. And the third thing you do to make it attractive is you offer hope. You offer hope. The Bible tells us to always offer hope as our final statement. In Hebrews 6:19, it says this, we, meaning we Christians, have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. So you offer hope. That brings me to the fifth one, the K. What does it mean? K means keep calm and do not argue, because they're going to push your buttons. Have you noticed your spouse knows what buttons to push in you? Have you noticed your kids know what buttons to push in you? Or your grandkids? Your coworkers know what buttons to push in you. They already know what will trigger you. They already know what will set you off. They already know what to say to divert you from what they're trying to talk to you about. Proverbs 17:27 says this, those who are sure of themselves do not talk all the time. Meaning, anytime you see anybody who talks all the time, they just talk. They've just got a blabbermouth. They're incredibly insecure then. Insecure people talk too much. People who are sure of themselves, people who are confident, they don't need to talk a lot. The Bible says, those who are sure of themselves do not talk all the time, and people who stay calm have real what? Insight. If you stay calm, the Holy Spirit's going to give you more insight in the middle of this conversation that you didn't have at the beginning of this conversation. So you don't let those triggers trigger you. You don't let them hook you. They push a button, you don't respond to it. James 1:19 says this, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become what? Angry. We usually just the opposite, aren't we? We're quick to get angry, we're slow to listen, and we're definitely quick to speak. We get it backwards. The Bible says it's the other way. Be quick to listen. We talked about that last week. Be slow to speak. That's what we're talking about today. So that you become slow to anger. Proverbs 17:28 puts it this way. Even fools who thought wise when they keep silent, whose mouths shut, they seem intelligent. I love that. Even fools are thought wise when they keep silent. When their mouths shut, they seem intelligent. If you don't stay calm and you argue, it's going to blow up in your face. I don't know if any of you know the British talk show host named Tim Shaw. He's a show that's on air in England all from 10 to 1 every day. And one day he had this pinup girl in to interview. And he looked at her and he said, girl, you're so beautiful, I think I'll just leave my wife and kids just to go with you. Well, his wife was listening. I mean, she blew a gasket. Because he always uses his family as the brunt end of jokes, and that was it. That did it for her. So she knew that he had this expensive car called a Lotus Esprit Turbo. She went to eBay. She wanted to auction off this car. Here's what she put. I need to get rid of this car immediately in the next 2 to 3 hours before my cheating jerk husband gets home to find it gone and all of his belongings in the street. I'm the registered owner, and I have the registration. Please only buy if you can pick it up tonight. Now, the car was worth $45,000. She put it on eBay for 90 cents. It was bought immediately and gone immediately. She was asked why she did that. She said, I'm sick and tired of my husband disrespecting his family and his kids for a sake for a joke. I don't care about the money. I want him to learn he should never do that. The buyer of the car left this note to her. Thank you, Mrs. Haley. The car is excellent. And also thank your husband for me and for what he said on his radio show to that pinup girl, because I wouldn't have this car if he hadn't said it. She said that made her even more mad. Look at it. Even fools are thought to be wise. When they keep silent with their mouth shut, they seem intelligent. So I got a homework assignment for you this week. Here it is. Number one, I want you to review these 5 biblical principles and ask yourself, which one do I need to work on the most? Second, identify a person in your life that you need just to sit down and have that conversation with. I've told you how to do it, okay? Third, start praying and planning what you're going to say and how you're going to say it. Don't schedule it until you have a word from God, a how to say it, what to say, until you hear from them when's the best time for them. Fourth, then ask them when's the best time for them. And then fifth, then meet with them. Southside, that's what it means to say, I am the church. Let's pray.